And we will get them all done by 10:30, I promise. Even if I have to talk faster than normal. All right. Everybody try and grab a seat here. One seat to a seat. And we'll get going. Okay. Now, again, let's remember something. This is a talk that could only be done in the year 2015. Not 1915, certainly not 1850. I mean, you could have done the talk. No one would have listened, and no one would have thought it could have been taken place. But we're going to, and what I'm going to do this time, because the first two are the real biggies, the Jews and the Temple Mount. The others are huge, too, and we want to keep our eyes on them. But I want to give you the, we'll go through them all, and then we'll start developing. Okay, the third sign to look for is the strengthening of the coalition mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39. The strengthening of the coalition in Ezekiel 38 and 39. You say, what do you mean? Well, we're told in the last days there's going to be an invasion of Israel from seven or eight nations, depending on how you divvy it up, that will come down and attack Israel from all four directions, north, south, east, and west. The ancient names are given to us, okay, of the people who will attack. You got names like Put, Beth Togarma, Gomer, Persia, you've got Rosh, etc., etc. If you would go to a map in 2600 years ago, 600 BC, the time of Ezekiel, and find out where these nations are, what geographical areas you're looking at then, you could put in on a modern map who we're dealing with today. And we know who these nations are today, from the north, south, east, and west. And it's fascinating because each of these nations, except for Russia, is Muslim. And they're all terrorist nations. You have Iran, which is the biggest sponsor of terrorism in the world. You've got Libya. You've got northern Sudan. You've got the former underbelly of the Soviet Republic, all the Stan nations. And one of the interesting ones here is Turkey. And these are two things here, guys. What was really strange, how you let God's word come about in time to be fulfilled. Iran, for example, 1973. Let's go 1974, 75. Pastor Chuck does this trip to Israel, okay? He's up in the northern part of the country talking to these Israeli generals. And he says this. He says, fellas, it's not Syria, right here, you're looking at to worry about. It's not even the problem in Lebanon. Your biggest enemy in the future is going to be the country of Iran. When he said that, they laughed at him. Iran is our greatest friend here in the Middle East. In fact, if it wasn't for Iran in 1973, and this is true, they probably would have lost the Yom Kippur War. Iran is the one that resupplied them with the United States. And so Iran was the best friend of Israel in the mid-early 70s. And yet Chuck says, no, Iran is going to be your worst enemy because the Bible says so. Well, we go forward a few years in the late 70s. Shah of Iran falls. Ayatollah Khomeini takes over. Okay, and now you have the Islamic Republic of Iran, which says in their constitution, we are going to support and encourage jihad throughout the entire world. They became from the best friend to the worst enemy. And it's funny, Chuck, as he used to tell the story, he's right after that happened, he got all these phone calls from these Israeli generals. You know, what's going to happen next? Well, we're not prophets or sons of prophets. It's just in the book. But see, if we were doing this in the early 70s and we would do this talk, even, you know, after Israel became a modern state, we mentioned Iran being one of the countries coming down, ancient Persia, people would say, you're nuts. They're Israel's best friend. Well, look what happened. Turkey's the other one. Turkey's a member of NATO. Israelis used to take all their vacations in Turkey. They love the place. A few years ago, though, they elected a new leader, Erdogan. And the whole story of Turkey is fascinating. Again, this is hours and hours. You want to deal with that. But it's really an interesting story because for 400 years, they ruled the Holy Land, the Ottoman Empire, 1517 to 1917. And they had their glory days, and they lost that. After the First World War, Turkey became a secular nation, but Erdogan now is trying to, you know, reinvigorate the remembrances of the great days of the past, their glory days. So the Ottoman Empire stretch over a million square kilometers around that Middle East area and all around. And Islam is now making a comeback there in Turkey. And so Turkey now, from one of Israel's best friends, have now becoming part of the enemy. So we see all these coalitions going. Now, guy, let me tell you what the real incredible part of this is, what's really mind-boggling. I was teaching through this a couple of years ago, and I had no idea this was the case. These nations that are mentioned there in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that are going to be in the last days there attacking Israel, and that's why we keep our eyes on them. That's not the first time they're mentioned in Scripture, these names. You know where we find them first? We find them in the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis. After this, the scattering from the Tower of Babel, Genesis 10, 2-7, these names are mentioned, where they went geographically. Remember, and these are the people that rebelled against God first at Babel. Isn't it interesting? The same names, the same people that rebelled at the beginning are going to be the same ones that do it at the very end. Nothing new under the sun, is there? So isn't that fascinating, these same geographical areas? So Beth Togarmah, again, Gomer, Cush, Put, etc., etc. So anyway, the strengthening of the coalition in modern countries, Russia, Libya, Turkey, Northern Sudan, possibly Algeria and Morocco, too. We keep going west that way. But the point is, these lineup of nations there make sense. It makes sense with what's going on today. Now, who would have thunk it that here, some 2,600 years ago, what was interesting about this, these nations that would invade are mentioned specifically by name. And these nations, we can see every single one of them, led by Russia. Remember, Gog is the leader of this coalition coming down to attack Israel. You can see it happening now because we have a coalition. But now to number four, and here's what's amazing on this. The nations that are conspicuous by their absence in the Ezekiel 38 war. Now, here's what I mean by this. You got to look at not only what the Scripture says, you got to look at what it doesn't say, okay? What's missing? Here's what's fascinating. When we did this talk, it was amazing. We had this huge map of the Middle East colored in, all these nations are going to attack Israel. You got little Israel, so small you can barely see it on the map. But here what was fascinating. These nations that are coming from the north, south, east, and west, none of them border Israel. None of them. Now, if you were making this up, wouldn't you have the enemies that are on the border attacking too? They're not. Who's on the border? Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, Egypt. None of them are part of this coalition. Interesting. Well, why not? Well, because they're not, but also we look at these nations today. Where are they? Egypt is actually, you know, Egypt's got a great future, by the way, with the Lord. We're told that in the book of Isaiah. Egypt is basically doing some things with Israel because they have a common enemy, not only in the Islamic State, ISIS, but also Hamas, too. Their problem with them. Egypt not in it. Jordan basically is the one neutral one. They don't have much of an army there in the Middle East. They're kind of the best of the moderate Islamic nations. Both Lebanon and Syria, you know, Syria's in a civil war. They couldn't do it if they wanted to. Same with Lebanon. You know, you've got the Lebanese army, and you've got Hezbollah there, the client state of Iran. And so they're not involved in this either. Isn't it fascinating? The nations that are conspicuous by their absence aren't into it. But as they say, there is also more, something else going on there. You've got these nations, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, that protest this invasion by these different nations. And who are the nations protesting? Well, the ancient terms are Sheba and Dedan. We go to the ancient map, and where do we find them? We find them the Gulf states, Saudi Arabia, Oman, United Arab Emirates, Qatar, these particular nations, Kuwait. Fascinating. Who is worried about Iran today besides Israel? These particular nations, because they're next. They're next in line. If Iran has their way, they will not only take out Israel, but they'll take out these others next. Why? Because we're dealing, and this is the chaos here in the Middle East. Iran is Shia Muslims, 10% of the world are Shia, 90% are Sunnis. But the Gulf states are, you know, Sunni Muslims, even though they got a large population of Shias. And they've been killing each other since the 7th century. And so they're afraid that, you know, Saudi Arabia, that we will have problems with Iran because they're going to try and, you know, destroy us if they get rid of Israel. So they are actually protesting this, not because they love Israel, but because they love their own survival. So now, again, try and figure out this, particularly Egypt. In every war, 48, 56, 67, 73, they have been fighting against Israel, every single one. Yet in the last year with that 50-day problem with Hamas and the Gaza Strip, they weren't involved in that. They weren't fighting on the side of Hamas. In fact, they're trying to stop it and thwart it, and they won't be involved in this other, you know, war that's going on according to Ezekiel 38. Yet Egypt has been involved in every other war against Israel, but not today. So think about the odds of that happening by chance. The nations are mentioned there. We got the geographical areas. The ones that are aligned there, according to Ezekiel 38, are ones that we can see being coalescing together. They're all terrorist nations, and the ones protesting are worried that they're next in line. How in the world could anybody by chance say in the last days, in the very latter days, Ezekiel 38 does, when they knew the nations that would line up, it all fits perfectly? Well, let's go back to what God said in Isaiah, right? 46, 9 and 10, 48 and 3 and 5. I've told us the end from the beginning. Look at the evidence. Won't you admit what I say is true? I mean, it's literally incredible to see the way they're lined up. So keep your eyes not only on those Iran and those nations, but also on the ones that aren't there, the ones that aren't there. All right, number five. This is the one that's the most heartbreaking of all, and that is, number five, there is no superpower in the world in the last days, so we're going to see the continual decline of the United States of America. You say, why do you say this? Now, again, it's what we don't see in Scripture. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, you've got these countries coming down to invade Israel from four directions. You've got a protest from nations, again, the Gulf states, but you've got no one intervening on the side of Israel. So these nations that come down, probably led by Russia, have no fear of anyone intervening, any superpower intervening militarily. So there is no superpower who can or will intervene, or possibly no superpower existing. What does that mean? That means we're not a player. Something has happened to this country where we either have no interest, no power, no ability, or all of the above, or, you know, there's even more horrific possibilities. We don't hardly exist anymore. Or the one I like the best, that God does such a great work here in the country, and after, when the rapture of the church takes place, the country is basically empty, and so there's no country left. That's what I'm hoping for. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But whatever the case is, no superpower here. And here is the problem. The U.S. has turned its back on Israel. Genesis 12, 1 to 3 is still in effect. God says, I'm going to bless those nations that bless and curse those nations that curse. That's what Genesis 12, 1 to 3, it's still in effect today. And the headlines today with what's happened in this country, and again, I don't need to go into it. You're all painfully aware what's going on. We've got not only what happened, you know, with the five unelected lawyers in the Supreme Court on June 26 deciding that marriage is now can be redefined, but we see also, and that was easy to predict, this other thing may be happening this week, we don't know, the P5 plus one, permanent members plus Germany with Iran, if they make a deal to which allows Iran basically to continue to enrich uranium, to not stop their program, then this is going to be on us as America. John Kerry, the Secretary of State, you know, who once served in Vietnam, like he always tells us, is there, and they're going to make a deal. It looks like they're going to make a deal. U.S. keeps doing it. They need to make some type of deal, and basically the red lines that we've drawn are all kind of disappearing now. So it'll be interesting to see what happens there. But let me tell you, if that happens, judgment is, again, going to come on this nation, this country. You read Romans chapter 1, and what was the final thing where it said God gave the people over to their own lust? It's when, you know, people, same sex, relationships. Not that's always happened, but when it became public, when it became something like the norm there, that's when the judgment of God comes. And so we are, again, ripe for judgment. And I'm sure you've heard the famous statement of Billy Graham, if God doesn't judge America, I have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. So we're in line for that. I hate to say this, but we're not a player. And you get the continual decline of America. Now, having said that, and I won't get too much into detail in this, but the problem is, even though, and we, you know, we should pray, we should be involved, this and that, but possibly the judgment is indeed coming on this country. If you remember, you probably know we have another presidential election coming up in about, 18 months, even less than that now. Yeah, well, don't clap too soon, because here's the problem. We may not get who we want again simply because of the judgment that's coming, okay? Just remember I said that. I remember teaching that before the last election. I was in with people, my good friends at Calvary Chapel, West Oahu in Hawaii, and we were talking about, this is about, you know, 4 or 5 years ago after Obama's, he's in the first term. And these people are military folks. They're people who are, you know, military intelligence, this and that. We got some of the brightest guys on earth there, you know, Pearl Harbor. One of the guys there was actually one who was in charge of, you know, setting the troops, you know, the various parts of the world. And just tell me what a horrible shape we're in to be able to do that. But I remember talking to him. We had this this little potluck at the church with one of the houses of the elders there. And this one woman said, no, they're not going to reelect this guy, are they? And I said, let me read you what's going to happen in the future to the U.S., whoever is in charge is not going to be seemingly a supporter of Israel. And so this, if that happens, then, again, judgment is coming. Now, we can pray. We can do this. But I can tell you right, and I've got a bet with my wife. She thinks I'm wrong, and I hope I am. But a scenario, what's going to happen in 2016. But anyway, we'll leave it at that. But we're going to see the continual decline of our country right now. And we've seen it. And this is heartbreaking. We hate it. But this is what the Bible says. We are not a player. And so we're going to see the decline. We have seen it. Can you imagine? I mean, just think of how much our country has changed in the last 6.5 years. I mean, can you, it's incredible the things we've seen in our wildest dreams. We couldn't even imagine that. And now our wildest nightmares. Anyway, okay, number 6. Because of that, because of the continual decline, there is a desperate desire and need for a world leader. We live in a leaderless world, guys. And so people have been placing their hope in political leaders. They've been sorely disappointed. And so what we have now is not only no superpower anymore. In fact, there's a huge article. I don't have it here. I was going to read it to you, but we wouldn't have had the time anyway. It's talking about the decline of the U.S. And it's a whole long thing. It was the one of the British papers did it, Times of London, or one of those, had it yesterday. Added here, but anyway, I won't go into it. But it talks about what's happened just the last few years, the last 10, 15 years in the U.S., how we've just declined and we've got no respect throughout the world. We're not only no, as a nation, there's no leader, no strong leader here. World's looking for a leader. Our president is not taken seriously in the idea of foreign affairs. Again, we're being rolled by Iran there during these negotiations. And this is not the first time. Remember the red line we drew in Syria, Bashar Assad. You use these chemical weapons, you're out. Oh, he used them. Well, we're still mad at you, but we'll get you out eventually. And now it's not happened. No one takes this seriously. So there's no leadership. It was Toynbee who said a few generations ago, he said, the world is ready to deify any new Caesar that will come on the scene, that will have the answers. And the final Caesar is indeed coming. And that's this man called the beast, the first beast of Revelation, the Antichrist. He will be a political leader. There's two of them, actually. There's a false prophet will be a religious leader. The Antichrist is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He will revive the ancient Roman Empire. He will make that his thing. The false prophet, he'll probably be a Jew, pointing the Jewish people to trust this guy. And he's coming. He's called a mouth speaking great things. He is, we've got these things talked about him that are just literally incredible, that are what's going to happen. He'll rule basically the whole world. He will have an ability to woo the people in a way no one else has. It's interesting. My friend Hal Lindsey talks about when he was growing up in the 40s, and he would listen on the radio to the broadcast from Germany, And even though he didn't know German, he wouldn't listen to the speeches of Hitler, and he was mesmerized by him. I mean, Hitler mesmerized a nation, his ability to coalesce a nation together after losing the First World War. And it's incredible to think the only steady job he had, the first steady job he had was the Chancellor of Germany. Never had a steady job until that. And he leads the whole nation because he had an ability to move the masses. Well, this coming man of sin, this coming leader, will make Hitler look like a stammering idiot because he will be able to just have all the answers to everything in the world, okay? And so the world is looking for a leader. And believe me, we are desperately looking for one right now with all the problems there. And as they get worse and worse, who's got the answer? Well, this guy's going to come on. So keep your eyes on that. One is indeed coming. Okay, number seven. How in the world... we're talking about this world leader given to him, the worship, you know, spirit, a life to the beast. We're told in the book of Revelation, they make an image of the beast, and he causes the whole world to take his mark on the right hand or forehead. No one can buy or sell without this particular mark. Now, let me ask you something. Can you imagine? Okay, we're doing this talk 100 years ago. And we've gone through all these, and none of these are in place, but this one have really got people. We get to number seven, because there were superpowers 100 years ago, okay? And we're saying, all right, no one can buy or sell without a mark on the right hand of their forehead, worldwide. And some say, wait a minute, how are you going to monitor that in the Amazon? How are you going to monitor that in Outer Mongolia? How are you going to monitor that in the Aborigines in Australia? How are you going to monitor that? Let's say you're in one country. How in the rest of the world going to know something like that? It is seemingly impossible for that to happen, right? Worldwide, you can monitor it. Well, we don't wonder about it now, do we, with the technology that's here? None of us, it's already here. Jeff Bezos was about a year ago, founder of Amazon, had this idea. I don't know if he's going to do it. He said he wanted to give everybody in the world, everyone, an Amazon phone for free. Okay? That's smart. Because then, of course, they've got all the advertising on that. You go to places in the world where they don't even have running water, but they all got cell phone towers now, right? It's literally incredible. About a third of the world now is lined up to the internet, but then you've got people like Facebook and Google want to have these low-flying satellites, and that's what they're trying to do, have the whole world, you know, basically united online. And that's going to happen. That is happening. Let me say it. It's happening right now. So we can finally see how that could be monitored, can't we? Simply because of the technology that's here right now in our day. 20 years ago, it was a kind of a pipe dream. But thanks to Steve Jobs and others, now it's a reality, isn't it? It is literally incredible what we've seen, how the whole world is so, we're all hooked on it. And we're all stuck. Now it's good in one sense, but another sense is it's not good, right? I don't know if you saw the story. What was it, about 6 months ago? And remember, in Long Island, one of the trains there in New York, there was a mug. The train car was filled. Okay, there was a mugging on the car, but nobody saw it because everybody's looking, hitting their iPhone, their computer, and this. Everybody's got their head down. Somebody gets mugged, and yeah, like 30 people didn't see a thing because they're all sitting there with their eyes down or listening, and they weren't paying any attention because their eyes are on their little devices. And that's what's happening. You go through an airport, I'm always amazed at it. Everybody's doing something. Everybody's got their phone. Everybody's got their iPad. They got whatever there, simply because this is the world we live in. We're all wired up. The technology is here. And so to fulfill Revelation 13, where no one could buy or sell without the mark, it can now, the technology is there. Well, you'll have a central system and a central monitoring, which brings us to our next point. The world economic crisis. There will be a one world currency and a one world economic system. You've been watching the news lately? You've seen what's happened with Greece? They're not the big one, actually. Greece is huge. Greece is about the same, size. And in fact, they don't even have the same GDP as the state of South Carolina. But they're part of the European Union. There's, you know, they're run on the banks. They've got this austerity thing going on there. The people are very, very upset, part of the European Union, but it will cause problems worldwide. But that is nothing compared to what's happened in China the last few months. Last 90 days, China has lost something like $3 trillion off its stock market. And the problem was this, something like 90 to 100 million Chinese have been investing in the stock market, thinking they're going to get rich quick. And all of a sudden now, the glory days are over. So that's gone down the tube tremendously. So if you've got China now, that problem. And then the U.S., Puerto Rico, They're a U.S. protectorate. This is another big problem on the horizon. They can't go bankrupt. Somebody's got to bail them out. Guess who it's going to be? Yeah, us. And so we see these financial, the economic crisis. My wife is a, she's been 30 years in the credit union business. She's a president, CEO of a credit union in Southern Cal. Absolutely genius in this area. So we talk about this. And she says, you know, because she, you know, she sees this stuff every day, reading the trends and that. She goes, this is, it's going to force the world to go to one world currency because you've got all these fluctuations. It's got to be that because that's the only way these things are going to be resolved. You got the euro, you got the dollar, you got the yen, you got the ruble. It's got to do that. Eventually, it's going to force it because of all the problems that are there. And you've got this world leader coming on who's going to work on that. So you got one currency and one economic system. Isn't it interesting? No one to be able to buy or sell unless they have the mark of the beast and the number of his name, Revelation 13, 15 to 17. We see it getting set up right now with all that's going on. Now, again, think about it. This is number eight, which I just mentioned here, that all these things are happening, and people tend to see them as parallel lines, but they're all working together, guys. They're all intersecting. They're all interrelated here. The economic crisis, the leaderless world, the lack of a superpower, the nations there, they're going to attack Israel, Ezekiel 38, and the nations aren't going to be involved. All right, so we've got that. Now, number nine. Oh, you guys here are familiar with this one. I don't mean to laugh. In fact, it's funny. When I was doing this talk, when I did a DVD on, I got one of them out there, and I think it's the 2014 one, the mid-year. I got to this one. I was supposed to give 12 of them. I only got to 7 of them because I was yapping too much, and I only had an hour. But the next one I was going to do is this one, Luke 21:11, the continuing problems of plagues and pestilence. The continuing problems of plagues and pestilence. And the Ebola thing becomes known. Well, you folks here are obviously familiar with that. This is something that will continue on, and we will see. In fact, where was I? I was just reading. Let's see if it's still up there today. There is a headline here. I don't know if I got it. Yeah, here we go. And even in today's paper right now about, let's see, like the headlines keep changing here, about anthrax, that's Montana again. There's two different ways. There's human-made, and then there's natural. I'm going to find it here. It's already off the headlines. Human-made, and then these natural things that are going to be plagues and pestilence. Jesus in Luke 21:11, the great signs in various places, famine, there shall be famine and pestilence. Pestilence will never be rid of. Again, Hal Lindsey tells the story when he wrote his book, The Late Great Planet Earth in the 70s. He talked about pestilence and plagues coming along the world in the last days. And he said he got these letters from these Christian doctors. Says, well, I'm sorry, Hal, you're off on that one. We've ridded the world of plagues. We've ridded the world of pestilence. Then about 5 years later, these same guys wrote him back, said, well, we spoke a little too soon. Yeah, we have not. We've got, you think about that, the Ebola crisis was tremendously frightening, and as well it should be. And you've got these other things that are out there, H1N1, the bird flu and all that. I was doing a talk about a year and a half ago in Appleton, Wisconsin, and I was doing a and I mentioned this one about the different types of, pestilence and plagues that are out there, bioterrorism, this and that. Woman came up to me, and she teaches, I think, microbiology at one of the universities there. She just looked me in the eye and says, you don't know the half of it. I said, I'm sure I don't, and I don't want to know. I had another doctor friend in Southern Cal who actually worked with these scientists who were developing, kind of things that would counteract these. And she says, some of the things that are being developed that are going on are just, science fiction, but we'll see. But eventually become a reality, not to mention what's there in nature. And so plagues and pestilence. Now, wouldn't you think here in 2015, with all the technology we have, the great medical advances, we could at least, rid these little, creatures, get them out of here? They always seem to be one step ahead of us, don't they? Why is that? Well, Jesus assumed that would be a problem, and yet they're still here. And that's what we're going to see. So don't be surprised in this. We're fortunate. We haven't had, the Black Death again like the 13th century. But again, these are going to be continuing problems. So even though the Ebola crisis is over for now, something else is going to come up. Keep your eyes on that. Number 10, unusual signs in the heavens. Unusual signs in the heavens. Again, Luke 21:11, fearful signs that you'll see. He's going to shake the heavens one more time. and the earth and the whole universe. All right, there's always been things going on in the sky and the heavens, but there have been some particularly, I know we don't have time to get into them, some particularly weird things have been happening in the last few years. And we talk about signs. I'm not talking about blood moons. That's absolute nonsense, by the way. If you want to ask about that, we can develop that in the question and answer. But the signs in the heavens, some of the things that have been happening out there are just really, really, really strange. And they're going to come more and more of those. We're going to see things being set up. It's almost like this. God is giving he's setting the stage. What he's doing is this. He's setting the stage, almost like coming attractions of what's going on. Remember the scenes we saw from Fukushima? Remember when the wave came and not, you know, what happened there? And just, it looked like something out of Bruce Willis movie, didn't it? I mean, like all things were destroyed there in Japan. And the results of that, you know, in fact, they're coming our way. The stuff 10 years later, some of the stuff showing up on the West Coast, the U.S. and Oregon and California now, the debris from that. This is something like even hard to imagine, like the tsunami. You've seen pictures of that happened a dozen or so years ago, the Christmas one. And you think of these scenes are absolutely incredible, apocalyptic. But we're going to see things like that happen, and even worse, Revelation 6 through 18. So if the Lord says, you think this is bad, just wait. So it's almost like God warning us, but, you know, there's no one seems to be listening here. So we've got that going on. So the signs there that we see. Okay, that's number, unusual signs I have, number 10. Number 11, all right, now this one is really huge. The increase of lawlessness or anarchy. No respect for the laws of God or man. Genesis chapter 6, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. All right. Remember in the book of Judges, the 350-year period? In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did that which seemed right in his own eyes. Well, that's what's going to happen, the increase of lawlessness. Now, lawlessness has always been here. However, in the last days, what we will see is this lawlessness that's here in such a way that it'll be the order of the day, anarchy. I went to a prophecy conference in the early 1970s, and I remember Wilbur Smith, a great Bible scholar, talked on this subject. He says, one of the things you rarely hear in the sign of the last days is lawlessness, the increase of that. Now, can you imagine him mentioning that in 1970, 71 versus today, the anarchy, the lawlessness that's there? Nobody respects, and let's go back, the Supreme Court decision, the laws of God or the laws of man today, do they? There's no respect whatsoever. Our government doesn't respect them. They just kind of do what they want, right? You know, the different laws that we have on the books, they don't even enforce them. We've seen that in California, where I'm from. Twice, we voted. Marriage, one man, one woman. The people voted. That's the will of the people, right? Yet we had one unelected judge from San Francisco, homosexual, decide, well, nah, that's wrong. And so I just throw out what the people voted for. Now we've got what we see with the five unelected lawyers and the Supreme Court give us, the lawlessness that's there. No real respect for that. So can you imagine why younger kids don't have any real respect for authority anymore today? The lawlessness increases. The anarchy is going to abound. This is something, it's always been there, but not to the degree we're seeing it now. And here's the thing. Because people don't have respect for the laws of man, well, why should I respect the laws of God, even if God does exist? And so we see that today, and it's just, it's really, really, really something. And so the lawlessness, we're going to see that more and more, the anarchy, people saying, you know, we just will not listen at all to what's going on. All right, number 12, and this is one that's, we're seeing this. Number 12, the increase of violence in the world. The increase of violence. Barbarism. Wow. Let's look at the Islamic State. Not only being violent, but now filming it, videotaping it. Bible says, Jesus said, remember the signs of the last days? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You know what Genesis 6:11 says? It says the earth was ruined in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. Violence was the order of the day in the days of Noah. Violence will be in the last days. Now, the Hebrew word for violence, you know what it is? It's the Hebrew word Hamas. earth was filled with Hamas, violence. Now, in Arabic, it means something else, but in Hebrew, it means violence. It does indeed. And so the world is filled with violence. And we're seeing this today, seeing things happen that, again, there's always been violence. It's always, but this is a barbarism now we're seeing. It's almost like going back to the, the time, biblical time, some of the things we're seeing. It's going to be more and more with us. Now, let me give you an illustration. When we're seeing the violence and the lawlessness, how we're not appreciating this. When I was in Bible college, I had a professor that talked about the days and age in which we live, and he was talking about something like this, and he gave this illustration. He said, okay, you guys, this is in college now, when you want to impress a young lady, you know, let's say take her out on a date, one of the things you usually do is go to a very expensive restaurant. That, you know, shows that you've got, you know, first time you really want to make a good impression. And when you go to these expensive restaurants, they have one thing in common. They're all dark, right? There's no lighting in the restaurant. You get there, and, you know, you feel your way to the table. You look at the menu. You're trying to look at it very carefully. You order something, and if you're a gentleman, you order something for the young lady. Then a little bit, you can see the price, and you clutch your heart when you realize what you just ordered. But he said, after a few minutes, everything in the restaurant becomes clear, right? I mean, it does. He said, why? Is it because someone's turned on the light? He said, no. He says, it's because you got used to the darkness. I'm afraid we've gotten used to the darkness, guys. The things that used to bother us don't seem to bother us anymore. We see these things, and it's almost like we're numb to it, aren't we? And that's terrible, but that's, we see it over and over again. Well, again, the younger generation, the video games they play, you know, killing people left and right. We see this in the movies, this and that. And then when people want to do it in real life, do something like that. You know, the it's literally incredible to watch. And so the violence that's there, it's going to increase. And when it's put in people's minds, when there's no law to obey, God or man, then why not? Why not see what it feels like to take a life? And that's, you see these sort of things, and you're going to see it more and more because, you know, in the secular schools, universities, and unfortunately a lot of Christian schools now, there's no laws of God or man, so what happens? Well, we do what's right in our own eyes. And we see that increasing over and over and over again, the increase of violence. All right, number 13, another sign to look for, and this is another heartbreaker. That's the apostasy in the organized church, the apostasy in the church, the falling away. Jesus said, there will rise up, Matthew 24:24, false Christs and false prophets will give great signs and wonders so that to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Well, again, as you probably notice, each one of these, we could give illustrations for 2 hours on their own. All right, the visible church today is just, it's kind of beyond pathetic what's going on. The apostasy that's there, the falling away from the truth, the desire not to stand up and tell the truth about God, the desire to be popular, the desire to compromise. It's horrific to see. You watch, and I've stopped watching these, you know, on when you have these television programs, these interview programs, the like at Easter or Christmas time, they talk about Jesus, and they get people that don't represent you and don't represent me, but they're people of the organized church. And again, they don't stand for anything. You know, it's like the Republican Party, a big tent. Everybody's going to be in the kingdom of God, you know, Muslim, Jew, atheist, agnostic, this and that. God would never judge anybody. Of course, I wonder when it calls Jesus the Savior, what he thinks he saved us from, if God's not going to judge anybody. People never deal with that, do they? But anyway, the idea is that we have the visible church now basically denying all the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. You've got things going on in this world, and again, I don't need to go on and on. You guys all know what I'm talking about. But not standing for the truth, denying the word of God, denying the inerrancy, the trustworthiness of God's word. And fortunately, there's a lot from our own people from our own side now. They're taking a dive on this, deny that every event that happened in the Gospels actually did happen, denying the truthfulness of some of the things, that, you know, denying Jesus the one way to get to the one God. These are signs of the last days, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This is what we're seeing. This is what we will continue to see, guys. And it's absolutely horrible to see. But we're seeing it right now, the falling away from the faith. Thank God there are people like you guys and other people that stick to the Word of God, that believe it, teach it, proclaim it, live it. And God honors that and blesses that. Remember Pastor Chuck telling a story a number of years ago about when he was doing these conferences in Europe. He said he'd spoken the year before, and he told the people, you know, he had a real great response, and he said he gets invited back the next year. And he said that before he got up, there was this German pastor, young guy, got up, and he's talking to this old group, all these pastors from all over Europe, and he said, you know, last year, Pastor Chuck told us, you know, we really need to teach the Bible through, teach the Bible verse by verse to the people, and it's important we do it. Well, I did this, but it caused a real problem in the church. And Chuck says, oh, great. I haven't even got up to speak yet, and what I said last year caused a problem. You know, I just felt terrible. The German pastor went on, the problem we have is this. We don't know where to put all the people that are coming to hear the Word of God being taught. That was the problem. Okay, you preach it, they will come. How come God keeps blessing, and how come churches keep growing? How come people keep getting saved? How come we see miracles, supernatural things happen to those who have believed in the Lord Jesus? We see this in our own congregations because we're faithful. Now, we're not the majority. In fact, we're, you know, the big minority, but we still see it happening. But people do come, they do listen, and you proclaim the Word of God, people will listen, they will believe. People are looking for answers, not questions. Answers. We don't have a bunch of questions to give people. We have answers to give people from the Word of God. I was telling my daughter, she's just finished her freshman year at Duke University, and I said, Gabby, because, you know, she's getting a lot of things from different folks there. I said, you know, look, you're the smartest person in the room. Well, actually, she is, but apart from being that, all of us are. You know why? We've got the Bible, the mind of Christ. If we've got that and we're relying on that, we're the smartest person in the room because we're listening to the mind of God. It's not us. And you got from the biblical perspective, we are doing that. So bottom line is, let's understand this, that in this day and age when the people are falling away from the faith and denying the cardinal doctrines, so much more we want to stand up and tell the truth. And I thank God for people like Franklin Graham. Boy, he'd get it left and right from everybody. And you need to pray for Franklin. He and my good friend Dennis Agajanian, starting in January, I don't know if you heard what they're going to do. They're going to actually go to every state capitol from January to the election November and preach. Franklin's going to preach in front of every capitol. Dennis is going to play the music, how America needs to turn back to God. And I said, Dennis, we're going to pray for you guys because, you know, this is not going to be easy because the hatred there of Franklin, he's called a, you know, theological bully by, I think it was the Huffington Post called him that, because he actually has the audacity to believe there's one way to get to one God. Wow, isn't that terrible? We don't believe that anymore. Well, we do. You may not. The world. We don't care what the world believes. The Word of God says this, and guess what? It hasn't changed. It's been forever settled in the heavens. But there's a tendency to compromise, to give in, and guys, we don't ever want to do that because once you start diluting the message and then just kind of forget it. Just as an aside here, one of the great things that we did see with this horrific thing that happened in Charleston with the murder of the 9 people there at the African Methodist Episcopal Church just a short time back, my daughter went to the memorial service. She didn't quite get there. They were waiting in line, all her and her fellow Duke students. There were about 100 people from the end when they closed it off. But she said, what we did do is that Sunday, we went to the church, which had the massacre. She said, it was the most amazing, emotional thing you ever had. We all came up for communion. She said, you never, and I'm going to ask her, she's going to write about it. And she said, it's just such a fabulous experience because here are these people up at this church who lost 9 of their people praying for the young man that killed him, that murdered them, that he would come to faith in Christ, forgiving him and showing the love of Christ that the world couldn't conceive of that. Remember when they had the pretrial thing and they let the relatives come in and speak and all the cameras are there waiting for them to curse and damn this guy? What are they doing? We're praying for you. We forgive you. You took our relatives away, but Jesus loves you. Now, only Christians can do that because they're Bible-believing Christians. They have the Holy Spirit, they have the Lord. The world doesn't understand this, and they will never understand us. And the organized church tries to poo-poo, but it's there. Which brings us to number 14, and because of the apostasy in the church, the move towards a one-world religion. The move towards a one-world religion, all right? The one-world religion waters down the truth. No judgment for the wicked, this and that. One of the books I have out there is a book called, I mentioned, Living in the Light of Eternity. It's the first of a 5-book series I've done on the afterlife. The other four, they're all up now on Amazon Kindle and on iBooks. And the fifth one is going to be done about, well, hopefully this week or soon thereafter. And basically, it's on subjects such as, you know, living in the light of eternity, like this one here, then what happens 1 second after we die, judgments and resurrection, heaven, and then the last one, hell. That's what I'm working on right now. Now, again, people are denying that such a place called hell exists, some type of place of everlasting punishment for the wicked. The Bible is very clear on that. It does exist. Jesus is very, very clear on that. Again, he's our Savior. You've got to be saved from something, right? What do we save from? We don't believe in annihilation. We don't believe in universalism. Everybody's going to come to the Lord someday. That's not what the Bible teaches. But that's a message people want to hear, don't they? Yeah, they sure do. So we hear that. So not only the apostasy in the church, but a move towards a one world religion. When I was studying in France for a couple of summers, our professor, John Warwick Montgomery, good friend of mine, he was talking about whenever you get together and you get like a conference or a coalition of different either nations or religious groups or whatever, when they always make a common statement, there's one thing these common statements have in common. They're so general, they don't mean anything, do they? Because if you're going to get these people together, they totally disagree, but they want to, and so it's so general and the statements are so ridiculous that it doesn't really say anything because they couldn't agree with anything specific. Well, this is what we're seeing now. We're seeing a one world religion happen. We're basically saying you can believe whatever you want to believe about God. You can believe whatever you want to believe about the Bible. You can believe whatever you want to believe about Islam, Muhammad. It's all the same. There is no difference whatsoever. That is what we're seeing. That is what we will continue to see, the watering downs of the truth of the Word of God. And finally, number 15, we did get through them all, and then we're going to have bookends here. The first, remember, was Israel coming back to their ancient homeland, being in the spotlight. The last sign is the isolation of Israel. The isolation of Israel, anti-Semitism on the rise, no friends anywhere. Book of Zechariah talks about Jerusalem being a cup that sends all the surrounding nations reeling. It says it's going to be a movable rock for all nations. All the nations of the world are going to be gathered against Israel. And that is exactly what we are seeing. What's been happening recently in Europe, I don't know if you can imagine how difficult this must be for people who actually survived the Holocaust, remembering what happened, and then seeing the same thing happen now in France and in Germany, some of the marching that's going on, anti-Semitism. Israel will be without a friend in the world, and that includes the United States of America, I'm afraid. We're going to see the uptick of that, and we are seeing that. And so that is sign number 15. Watch not only Israel being in the spotlight, watch not only the temple and the Temple Mount, but the last one, watch as we see anti-Semitism growing and growing and growing. It's always been there, but now it's becoming more and more blatant as far as the world is concerned. Now, these in a nutshell are the 15 things that you guys need to be looking for. What I encourage you to do, I encourage a lot of audiences, is to make this list. And when you read the newspaper, you read the headlines, notice how many of them fit with these stories. I remember one day I was doing a program, and I thought, you know, I'm going to just look, for sake of example, on the Drudge Report. I'm going to look at the headlines. And you know what? Over 70% of the stories fit into one of the 15 categories here that were the headlines on the news. You've got there, in fact, you look today, Greeks in Brussels for crucial talks with creditors, Eurozone minister decide the fate, Athens, you know, this and that. And so you've got this going on, the showdowns going on in the world, what's happening now. And then you've got this, ISIS stories here. And then the technology thing, let's not miss this, the little glitch that happened for 4 hours the other day in the stock market, United Airlines, which, you know, the biggest airline in the world, that in America, the two biggest, supposedly just a coincidence at the same, you know. James Cadiz, who many of you, if you listen to the program, was on with me. James is a technology expert. He's worked for Homeland Security. He's developed some of these systems. And he just laughs. He says, come on. He says, they've got so many redundant systems there. This is not a glitch. The stock market doesn't have glitches. They don't even have a glitch for 0.5 seconds because of all the redundant systems. And it happened that the group Anonymous, the day before, you know, the hacker group, they put out a little note the day before. I wonder what's going to happen to the stock market tomorrow. And then for 4 hours, it don't work. And people said, no, it was just a glitch. It wasn't any type of anybody getting in there and hacking. Of course it was. In fact, James was saying, he said on the air, if we knew how vulnerable our systems here in America were, we'd all vomit. He says, and he's the one that's worked on them and helped put them together. He says, it's sad. Well, that's what we're seeing. We're seeing all this happen now at once, all these different things. So we're seeing stories on this, the debt problem, the financial thing, which will cause the one world currency over and over again. Then the leadership thing in America too here. I don't want to get into that. That's a whole other story. But the point is simply this. The headlines continue to fit into these 15 different things. Now, let's go back and just rehearse what we said at the beginning. 2,800 years ago, through the prophet Isaiah, God spoke, and he told the people of Israel to remember their past, how he'd fulfilled things, and talking about the future. We can know there is a God that exists. We can know there is a God in control, the God of the Bible, because he's told us the end from the beginning. Now, let me personalize this right now to each and every one of us as we close here. God not only has given a personal future for the world, he's also doing it for individuals. He is looking after you, and he is looking after me. Let us never forget that. The same God that has made these promises about what's going to happen to the nations has made promises to me and promises to you. And you can take those literally to the bank, just like the ones that are given to the various nations. And so one of the things that Bible prophecy does, it instills confidence in us in the Word of God and in the promises that he has made. And so, when you come here, we all come in here with issues going on to a men's group like this. There's all sorts of things we face. One of the things I like doing this particular talk, it accomplishes two things. Number one, it shows us what we're believing is intellectually true, but also it shows us the God who we serve tells the truth. He means what he says, and he says what he means. So we can take his word and live it and trust it. So no matter what you're going through today, what kind of crises you may have in your life, we all got things that we're facing. Remember this. This God of ours, he tells it like it is, and he's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. The same God that promised a future for Israel, that promised all these things would take place, the same God said to you, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. You cast your care upon me because I care for you. And on and on and on again. So, guys, what I want you to do is not only think about how miraculously God has put all these things together in the last days that fit to show us that we are believing what is true, but also by extension, okay, he also tells us other things that we can apply in our own lives, and we need to apply them to our lives. When you read that promise of God, it's going to come to pass. Now, here's the key. It's going to come to pass in God's timing. And you probably notice God's timing is not the same as yours. You ever notice that? When's this trial going to end? Well, here's the thing. God is never late. He's never late on answering prayers. Problem is, he's never early either. He's always right on time. But that's the God you and I need to trust today, the God that says what he means and means what he says. Remember what he said there in Isaiah 48:6. Now you've seen all the evidence. Won't you admit that what I say is true? Well, not only about prophecy, but everything that he says. Won't you admit that he loves you? Won't you admit he's a God that's looking after you? Won't you admit that he's been having his hand on your life from day one? Of course, if you look back and see all the dots connected. And so as we close here, let's use this for two things. Not only confidence of what we're believing is true, that we're not assassinating our brains to be a Christian, but number two, the same God is watching over us. He's looking after us, and he's got his hand on us too, and he is not going to let go. That's the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for letting us live in the year 2015 and see these signs. We realize 100 years ago, the brothers and sisters living at that time saw none of them. Lord, men like William Blackstone writing in 1880, Robert Govett in 1861, living by faith, not seeing any of this, but believing it's going to happen because your word said so. And they never saw it. We've seen it. Today, Lord, all we have to do is open our eyes. And as we talked about, the stage is being set. The curtain's going to go up at some time. The players have hit their marks. Just a matter of your time. So I pray as we understand the times, as we emphasize, we need to understand and we need to know what times we're living in. We can know and we do know
that we apply ourselves to live consistently with it, that we will live as people knowing that we're facing a very dark world. And it's a time of working while it's a time of waiting to work for the ministry of Christ. So, Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here that during the time that we have here on the rest of our time on earth, we'll recognize where we're living, why we're living, and how to be salt and light, how to be an effective man of God in this time. Thank you for allowing us to meet here today. Pray for all the different talks the rest of the day. What a blessing it's going to be. And thank you for just allowing us to live and to see these days. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.